Welcome to Upon This Rock with pastor and Bible teacher Chris McCarrick of Cornerstone Calvary Chapel. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by God's Word.
You never sit down with a little boy and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he never looks at you and says, Daddy, I want to be a slave. No one says that. It's a lowly job.
With power and mystery, Lord, I thirst for you. You are everything. You are everything. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful. I give you all of my life. Lord, you're the song.
On today's edition of Upon This Rock, as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, we begin a six-part study titled, Servant Leadership. Here is Pastor Chris now with a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 4.
Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. We have been studying through this book of 1 Corinthians and looking at so much of what's gone on in this church and how they have been so divisive. And this section really is the final section on Paul dealing with the divisions within the church in Corinth. And for the next 2 weeks, we'll be looking at this chapter 4, and it really could be titled, and we will title these messages, Servant Leadership. This is a very important topic and a very important section for any of us who are in church leadership or teaching Sunday school or serving in any capacity in a church, or even if you have served in a capacity in a church, because maybe you have come from a church background where you have seen a church split. You've been involved in that. And it's an ugly, messy thing, difficult thing to go through. And when there is this kind of thing, Paul finds it very important to then identify and clarify what real leadership is about, servant leadership. What does this mean? Jesus told his disciples that if they want to be great in God's kingdom, they should learn to be the servant of all. We're going to look at this in detail. A servant is someone who is behind the scenes, of course. They're not someone who's out front. No one aspires to be a servant. You never sit down with a little boy and say, what do you want to be when you grow up? And he never looks at you and says, Daddy, I want to be a slave. No one says that. It's a lowly job. This church was so mixed up in the roles that they were lifting up the apostles, some of them, and denigrating others. They were like Christian groupies when it came to various teachers and leaders. And Paul is grieved by this, and he's seeking to correct them because he loves them. You gotta remember something. Paul had a relationship with these people. He was there in Corinth for a year and a half, and he shows his love as he pleads with them to understand these things. Now, he says in the first verse, let a man so consider us. The us he's speaking about are Apollos, Cephas, and himself. Let him consider us, the apostles. These ones you guys have been arguing about, because remember, many of them have been saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas. I like the way they speak. I like the way they do things. The apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they had been exalting and comparing, and comparisons are never healthy. They cause divisions among the church. If you were to look at the church of Corinth as an individual, you think of this. an individual Christian, think of the Church of Corinth and think of it as an individual Christian, and listen to how dysfunctional this Christian would be. They'd favor one person over another. They would be struggling with immorality and not be willing to listen to counsel. They would be drunkards, and they would be suing one another, suing other Christians. And what often happens when someone is in this kind of mindset, and they've got so many problems themselves, they're also critical of others. They're critical of church leadership. I've noticed that the most critical people at times are the ones who have the most problems themselves. It's sad that people have these kinds of issues. There are times when folks are more offended by the truth than they are by a holy life. They're more offended, or I should say more offended by the truth and holy life than they are by sin. In other words, sin should offend us, but sometimes people are offended because we show grace, or they're offended by the holiness of the truth. See, the church today is like the Corinthians. When you look back at the previous section, you see what Paul is talking about. He says in verse 21 of chapter 3, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." Everything is yours in Christ, is what Paul is saying. You don't need to exalt Paul or other teachers because you belong to Christ. And these Corinthians have been so divisive. And servants, you know, when you look at this issue of servant leadership, the first thing we want to do is define this word servants. What is he talking about? Remember, they're talking about superstar mentality. One of Paul, one of Apollos, one of Peter. Paul reminded them that the central focus of the church of Jesus Christ needs to be the message of the cross. And they focused on particular gifts or personalities of the people involved, of Christian leaders. And in a subtle way, that sort of exalts yourself. You say things like, "Well, I'm a follower of Paul. He was so intellectual." You know what that infers? That you're intellectual. "I'm a follower of Peter. He was so passionate for Christ. I'm a follower of Apollos. He's so sophisticated and polished in his presentation." Or, "I'm a follower of Christ. I'm so spiritual." Paul's correcting them. And he says, "Let them consider us as servants." It's interesting what he means here. You see, they struggled with his apostolic authority. They looked at Paul and they did not respect him. And in these really carefully chosen words, Paul lays it out. He says, there are several different words in this language. Now, as we look at the word servant, many of you are familiar with the word servant when it talks about Paul being a bondservant of Jesus Christ by the will of God, for example, that he says in many of the epistles. But that's not the word. Bondservant is the word doulos, which means a slave by choice for life. You've made a decision to be a slave. You're going to be a slave. You're going to follow Jesus for the rest of your life. But that's not the word we're talking about. The word here is hyperetas. It is describing a subordinate servant and functioning as a free man. The word here literally means, listen, an under rower. You're like, "Well, wait a minute. What's an under rower, Chris?" Well, in the Roman Navy, in those days, they had men who worked in the galleys. How many of you have seen the movie Ben-Hur? Raise your hand. You know what an under rower is then. You remember the scene where Charlton Heston is down below in the boat and they're rowing, and there's all these men rowing on each side of the boat. And if they wanted to turn the boat really quickly, they would have everyone row from one side. If you've ever been in a rowboat, that's the way it works. You know, you can turn pretty quickly if you just row one side. An under rower. This was not a particularly prestigious position. You didn't look at yourself as somebody, "Wow, look at me. When I grow up, I don't only want to be a slave. In fact, I want to be a servant. In fact, I want to be an under rower. I can't wait to go down there with a bunch of other smelly men and just row and be chained to someone else. What an exciting ministry." And it's a lowly word. It's not the most lowly word for servant, but it's not a prestigious word either. And the idea is Christ is the master pilot helping forward the ship of the church toward the haven of heaven. And one man described it this way: as an under rower is one who acts under the direction and asks no questions, one who does the thing he's appointed to do without hesitation, and one who reports only to the one who is over him. The under rower is to follow the cadence of the master. If the master says go fast, he's to go fast. If he says to go slow, he's to go slow. If he says to stop, he's to stop. He is under the guidance of the master. He asks no questions. He does things without hesitation. He reports only to this master. And Paul says that is what we are. We apostles are under rowers of Jesus Christ. The servants in the galley ship of Jesus, the master captain. What does that mean? If you're an under rower, what does it mean? Well, if you understand your role as an under rower, there's no room for ambition. You're not like saying, man, I wish I could get to the other side of the boat. There's really no goal or ambition. You're just doing your job. And there's no room for exaltation, but there's also no room for denigration. You really don't have anywhere to go up. You're an under rower. You're a slave. But you don't have anywhere to go down either. You can't get much lower than this. This servant is simply led by the master. And Paul is saying that he and the other apostles are simply servants who are led by Master Jesus. This was their position. Now, he goes on. He talks about their responsibility. Not just their position, but their responsibility. Notice he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ, under rowers of Christ, and stewards of the mysteries of God. A steward. What is a steward? A steward is someone who is responsible for everything, but who owns nothing. He's responsible for everything, but he owns nothing. We see a great example of this in Joseph in the book of Genesis. You know the story of how Joseph ends up working for this Egyptian. And when he's there, Potiphar, it says from the time that he was there, he made him the overseer of his house and all that he had. And the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread that he ate. That's a steward. That's a really a top steward. Where, you know, you don't even know if you are the owner of something, you don't even know what's in your charge. You've given it over to the steward. He's in charge of all the goods and all the fields and the distribution and the finances. And there's no entitlement on his part. He'd be required to give an account to the master when the master asked. Jesus used this as an illustration in the parables at times, talking about stewards. And as we begin to define this servant leadership, we see that this servant leader is, first of all, he is a under rower. He is one who is a slave to the Lord, and he listens to the master. He hears the voice of the master, and he follows the cadence of the master. That's what Paul's saying. I do what the Lord says to do, Paul's saying. In other words, he's saying, you know, ministry is not about me. And that's so important that we see that it's not about us. But not only that, but he says this servant leader is also a steward, and he is a steward of the mysteries of God, he says. This is a very important thing that Paul touches on. These leaders who are servants are stewards of the mysteries of God. What are these mysteries? Paul mentioned mystery earlier on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where he says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from the ages for our glory, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the wonderful things that God has prepared for them who love him, but to those he has appointed them, he's revealed them. These mysteries. You as a Christian, I as a Christian, we as believers have been revealed the mysteries of God. And Paul says as a steward and as a servant, we are to then be in charge of that mystery. He's saying he and the other apostles are stewards over these mysteries. What mysteries? Well, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 with me for a moment. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul, in instructing this young pastor protege of his, he says, but if I am delayed, verse 15, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at verse 16, very important. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. The mystery that we are to oversee is the mystery of the gospel. Paul is saying that he is the mystery of the virgin birth. He's the steward of the mystery of the virgin birth. He's the steward of the mystery of the deity of Christ. He's the steward of the mystery of the literal appearance of Christ as a man, of the death of Christ on the cross, of the resurrection of Christ, of the faith that was once delivered to all the saints, of the preaching of the gospel, of the ascension into heaven. That's what, in essence, this text is talking about. It's talking about the fullness of the gospel and the preaching of the gospel and the importance of keeping the purity of that within the church of Jesus Christ. Oh, that more pastors would look at their roles as ones who would be overseers of the gospel, overseers of the truth, if you will, in a sense, protectors of it, guarding it. These are the essential doctrines of the Christian faith, and a servant leader is a steward over these things. And we must maintain these things in our own lives. There are many things that go on in the ministry of the church. We have lots of activities, right? We have, you know, a Valentine's banquet that we've done, and we have, you know, picnics and outreaches, and we have women's teas that they always have more desserts than you're supposed to eat, and we always have lots of things. Men's breakfasts. One of the men is talking about doing a pig roast. I mean, you know, these are fun things, right? But they're ancillary things. If we lose the core of what we are and what we do, we become nothing more than a social club. You know, if you want to go to a pig roast, they have those things. You know, if you want to go do those things, they have everything we do has got to be focused and is focused on spiritual matters. And if it loses that, then we're in big trouble as a church. The teachings of Jesus Christ and Him crucified are being attacked in the church today. The church has become like a social club. There are pastors who are looking to fill their pulpits with information. There are people who approach us fairly regularly, and they would like to come up here at this pulpit, and they'd like to tell you all kinds of things, from selling Amway to a financial seminar that we, but you don't understand how good this will be for your people. And I say, well, let me just ask you this question. Is anyone going to make money on this? Oh, yeah, yeah. Who's going to make money? Well, I am. Well, then you're not going to do it. You see, we will not use this as a platform for people to invade your life in that way. This place, this platform is for the teaching and the preaching of the truth. And it will remain that way unless I go out of my mind or something. So you got to pray that I don't. And it's so easy to get sidetracked into things. And I know pastors and leaders, and I think they're well-meaning. And I have an illustration that's so, I've used it before, but it's so dramatic. Years ago, just after 9/11, there was a call to have the pastors gather and meet with some of the leaders, the chief of police and such of one of the towns, and hear about safety issues. And I thought it was safety issues relating to terrorism. And I was like, okay, yeah, that sounds good. I want to go to that. The subject matter became about seatbelt safety. And so the conversation began to lead down a road of having a seatbelt safety Sunday in all the churches at one time. And I was flabbergasted. I said, wait. You want me to like focus on seatbelts on a Sunday morning? Is that what you want me to do? And some of the hard part wasn't listening to the police chief and, you know, his thing. It's fine. He into seatbelts. I mean, look, we all wear our seatbelts anyway, because otherwise that stupid thing beeps all the time. Right? So there's no battle here anymore, right? I'm not going to listen to that annoying thing. I know someone who doesn't, by the way. They drive locally around their town. They don't turn it on. And I said, and I've said to them, doesn't it bother you? They're like, no. Why not? Well, I'm hard of hearing. I can't hear it anyway. But in this ministerial meeting, the worst part of this was that several of these pastors and leaders commented on how this would fill a Sunday for them. They could have seatbelt safety Sunday and it would fill some time. The pulpit is for preaching. And this is the calling of the ministry. So we are stewards of these things. And you as a Christian are stewards of the truth, to not compromise the truth in both your word and your behavior. Verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that one would be found faithful. You know, it's interesting. It is not that it's suggested that you be faithful. It is required that you just be faithful. And if you think about faithfulness, you could think, well, we could put a list of things that we could call requirements of faithfulness, or requirements of stewardship, excuse me. You think of being a steward. And you say, okay, if I want to be a steward, what's my criteria? What's my requirements for being a steward? And you might be able to think of 10 things you could put under the requirement of being a steward. But Paul and the Holy Spirit only give us one. The one requirement of being a steward is to be found faithful. Faithfulness is essential to ministry. We are called as husbands to be faithful to our wives. Sunday school teachers need to be faithful to their roles. We need to have faithful ushers. We definitely need faithful nursery workers. Ask the moms. They need to feel safe and secure that when they put their babies in there, that they're going to be taken care of and that they can sit and listen to the service. And I got to tell you, that's a blessed ministry. You are giving a mom, you know, moms have a tough job. They're with those kids every day. Listen, I watch my grandkids sometimes, and I love my grandkids. They're wonderful. But a few hours is about my limit. You know, it's just kind of like, and when we get done watching them, even they stayed overnight last week, and as we're watching them, we're spending time with them. It was great. But, you know, my wife and I look at each other and I am so exhausted. That's why the Lord gave them to young people. But faithful men and women, we have faithful men and women who come here and serve all the time, come here on Saturday mornings. They're here at 7 o'clock on Saturday mornings cleaning this building. Every week, there's a team here. That's faithfulness.
You've been listening to Upon This Rock with Pastor Chris McCarrick. As we bring this program to a close today, we'd like to remind you that you can have a CD copy of today's message by emailing us at info@cstonecc.org or giving us a call at 732-901-5525. For more information about our ministry, visit us on the web at cstonecc.org. When you get in touch with us, just ask for CD number UTR4615. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Upon This Rock. Join us next time as we continue our study through the book of 1 Corinthians. Lord, you are beautiful, awesome and wonderful.